And we're going to look at the first 9 verses of it. It says the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits or the motives. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And the 9th verse kind of says it here about today and what took place with our services. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The Lord is the one that was orchestrating how today turned out. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Father, we are thankful for the chance that we have to be here today, and it's no chance, it's by your design, and the order of events are by your design. We know that we had planned to have the cooks with us today, but sickness has kept them from being here today, and even at this moment, we pray that you would especially strengthen Dan, give his body the ability to fight off whatever it is that has taken him down. May he see recovery soon in the next few days, and according to your will, keep his wife from catching what he has. We look forward to them being able to be with us next Sunday, according to your will. We thank you for each of these who are here today. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us. We're thankful for what the service has been already. And I pray that your word would minister to our hearts and what we need from it. I pray for each one that is here listening, that if there are any that have never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, today might be the day that they would see their need of the Savior and accept by faith what he has provided for them. And I pray the same for anyone listening out on the over the internet that might sense that they too need to accept the Lord. Bring them to yourself, Lord, through the truth in your word. We thank you, Lord, even for this weekend, as we think of the designation of remembering those that gave their lives for the life and liberty that we enjoy here in this country. We thank you for our heritage, how it saddens our hearts to see the current generation so sinful, so lax, so anti-God. And it was our belief in you that made us the great nation that we once were. And we think of the many who went to foreign lands, foreign soil, fought so that we could continue to enjoy the blessings we have here. We thank you for them. Now speak to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, in your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Years ago, when we lived in St. Louis, there was not Detroit Edison, the electric company there, but it was called Union Electric. That was the name of the electric company there. One time they came out with a sales pitch that kind of caught on, and you heard it a lot. It was something like this: consider total electric living. Other things will come and go with supply and the lack of supply, but man will always be able to make electricity. He can make it from something. It's here to stay. Well, there are things that around us come and go, don't they? Not everything is here to stay. Not everything is going to last. We often talk about the Israelites as they pass through the wilderness experience. 40 years, their garments did not wear out, and their shoes, their sandals, did not wear off their feet. And I've said how that must have pained some of those who are fashion conscious. Always have to have new dresses, new shoes, new suits, new shirts. Imagine having the same one, looking the same for 40 years. They lasted. That was because God made them last. Well, you know, there are many things listed in Scripture. By the way, we usually try to have the message title for you note takers. Let's call this one Lasting Things today. Scripture speaks of many things that are lasting. For instance, it says that heaven and earth may pass away, but what's going to last? Huh? His word. Heaven and earth, they'll be gone. But his word is always going to be with us. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Let me just read very quickly what it says there. It says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Who's that? That's our Lord. Amen. And he said, "And I have the keys of hell and death." We think of other things. This is our lasting Lord there in that Revelation portion. We talk about lasting. There are other things, lasting relationships in Scripture. What do you mean, Pastor? Since God chose Abraham and told him to leave his own country and go to a place that I will show you, God made a promise. He entered into a covenant that God is the one responsible for fulfilling this. It did not depend on Abraham's faithfulness, but the covenant was that I am going to make of you, Abraham, a great nation, a great people. You will be more than the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will be more than the stars of heaven. And guess what? You will always be my people. Do not listen to the lie of those that tell you God is through with Israel and all of the promises yet to be fulfilled to the nation of Israel. The church is going to see those fulfilled in her. Don't buy that. That's a lie. God's entered into an everlasting covenant with the Jewish people. And guess what? They've gone through some hard times. The worst is yet to come, but on the flip side of that, the day is going to come when Israel is going to see every promise unfulfilled, yet will be fulfilled by their God. God's not through with Israel. He's just set her aside during the church age. And when the Lord takes us home to glory, unexpectedly at the event we call the rapture, God's going to move Israel from the sidelines, and once again, the spotlight of his blessing and workings and dealings will start again, and every unfulfilled prophecy to her, she will see her Lord fulfill with them and in them. It's a lasting people. Well, we could go on, but here's a question for you that we want to address today. What does mankind, that's not excluding you women, what does mankind have that he can call lasting? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 9:27. And we'll answer that question for you. In Hebrews 9:27, we see, what does man have that is lasting? The verse says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is the judgment. Note takers, number one, man has a lasting existence. A lasting existence. Man is born, he lives, and here it says it's an appointment. Man has an appointment. We're familiar with doctor's appointments and job interview appointments and other appointments. We have an appointment that we're going to keep, unless we know the Lord and we're in that generation that's alive when he comes again for his own. What is that appointment? 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man, what? Wants to die. We all have an appointment with death. It's a part of life, isn't it? We're born, we live, we die. But what happens after we die? According to this verse, it is teaching us that after we die, we continue to exist. Why do you say that? Because it says, and after this, after death, that's not the end. What's coming? Judgment. There can't be judgment if you stop existing. Man is still going to be alive somewhere. Yes, his body is going to give up. The old body quits and dies, and the spirit soul goes out of that body, which once was so vibrant, and the life is gone out of the body, but the life is not gone out of the person who inhabited that body. They are still in existence. Many people deny that truth. You can deny it all you want, but the truth is, Scripture teaches man doesn't cease to exist. He continues to live. You see, for some, they see our life as kind of like a blade of grass, kind of like a weed in your front yard. It springs up, it blooms, it does its thing, and then what? It shrivels and withers, and where is that blade of grass? Where is that dandelion? Where is it? Well, if you pull it up by the roots, you won't see it again. Bottom line is, plants, animals, they live, no doubt about it. We get so attached to pets and farm animals and things like this, but guess what happens? When they die, where are they? They're dead. They're gone. Not man. Yes, the body ceases living, but the spirit lives on somewhere. Eastern religions, Hindus, Muslims, and so on, interestingly enough, they will not argue about that with you. They do not deny that when a person dies, they continue living on. But that's about all they'll agree with. Because they will turn around and they will tell you, oh yes, it's possible for a person to live and die multiple times, hundreds of times. But Scripture says, how many times do we die? One. And you see, they say that the Eastern religions, they talk about how that a person has to live perhaps hundreds of lives, have 100 chances at it or more, in order to reach the end, perfection, and a place of peace and tranquility. They might call it nirvana. The interesting thing is, they say, well, how do you explain this? What do you mean come back to life? They're big on a word that starts with R. You know what that is? Reincarnation. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I was here before. You know, the last time I was here, I was a bug. And somebody stepped on me. And the time before that, I was a bird. Boy, I used to like to fly around. But I didn't do too well, and I came back kind of, you know, down a step or two. So when I came back the last time, I was that bug, but people don't like bugs. And man, I'm really enjoying this time here as a life, but you know, I've lived and died multiple times. I never know what I'm going to be in the next life. Huh. In India, we find that there are millions starving to death in the country. In the midst of an overflow of, do you know what animal? Cows. There is no need for the Indian people to be starving to death. All they got to do is kill old Bessie here. But I can't do that. That might have been my grandma. So, they would rather watch people starve to death and die rather than cast off their false religion and take advantage of the food that is around them everywhere, and in all honesty, eating food that the people could be, but I don't want to kill Bessie. It just might be Grandma. Well, as we think of this, once again, they agree with us that it's appointed unto, we're going to die, but they deny once to die. And they especially deny the fact that Scripture does not teach reincarnation. That's no problem to them. All men, so what's our point? We're looking at lasting things, aren't we? Mankind has a lasting existence. Every individual will be somewhere in eternity. Here's a sobering thought. That person is not going to be as a flower or a dog, but we find that instead, Scripture talks about they will be in one place or the other. Where are they going to be? How many options are there? Only two. Never mind what the Catholic Church falsely teaches, purgatory, find that in Scripture. You know, kind of a stopping off place, but you gotta hope that your family members pray enough prayers, pay enough money, and do enough good to get you out of purgatory so you could move on to the next level. As we think of this, Scripture says that there's only two places, either heaven or hell. Where will most of the people be? You say, well, it depends on how good their life was. You know, it depends on this, it depends on that. Yeah, it depends on this or it depends upon that. But how good their life was is not the issue at all. It depends on what do they do with Jesus Christ. The majority of people will be in hell. Not everybody believes in hell. Jehovah's Witness, they call the grave hell. Is that what Scripture teaches? No. It's a real place. There's real people there. It's not some, hell is not some ghostly, lifeless form. Scripture gives us several examples of hell. We find here that in Luke chapter 16, let me read it for you. This was the story. This was not a parable. A certain rich man clothed in purple and a beggar whose name was Lazarus. They both died. And it tells us when that rich man died, it says, he died, was buried, and get this, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment or pain, and he saw that beggar who had been at his gate leaning on Abraham's bosom. It's not lifeless spirits. We find here, as we think of some descriptions, and let me just give you a reference. We're not going to take time to look at, give you the chance to look all these up. What are some scriptural descriptions? That's what I'm trying to get out. Scriptural descriptions. That's a tongue twister for this old guy. Regarding hell, I'll give you the reference and then here it is. In Jude 13, it is described as the blackness of darkness. Sounds like a nice place to go, doesn't it? The blackness of darkness. In Matthew chapter 8, it records there is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, we read this. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Get this, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God's not going to be there. And that's one of the worst things about hell, is they will forever be away from the presence of God. Revelation 20, it tells us this in verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. It does not say were. The beast and the false prophet, that takes you to Antichrist language, Revelation chapter 13. God has already previously cast them into the lake of fire about 1,000 years earlier, and they still are there. Don't be fooled by thinking, well, anybody that goes to hell just burned up and that's it. No. The devil, there's a day coming when he's going to be thrown into that lake of fire and join the beast and the false prophet. And get this, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Lasting things. Do you believe that, Pastor? I sure do. I make no apologies for it. So, who is it that's going to be experiencing all of these awful things you've been describing about hell? Very simply, it's the lost. Those who know not God, we saw that in 2 Thessalonians 1. Those who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have never accepted the gift of everlasting life that He died on the cross to provide for them. They have lived their lives and they have said, "Don't talk to me about that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear about Him. I'll live my life as I choose. Get out of here, preacher. Get out of here, Bible thumper. Go talk to somebody who cares. I don't. I'll live my life as I please, and it won't matter." Yes, it will. Because someday they're going to wake up in hell if they die having never received the Lord as their own personal Savior. Why? Because the first thing we're looking at this morning, we have a lasting existence and we will exist eternally one place or the other. Which brings us to the next point. Well, what about those who know God? What about those who know God? What about true Christians? What about those that have said, "Yes, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner, and I believe You died on the cross for my sin, and I want You as my Savior and Lord"? Here's what they've got. Number two, they have a lasting habitation. They have a lasting habitation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 17, where is that lasting habitation? It says, "We which are alive shall and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Get this. "And so shall we" what? ever be with the Lord. We have a lasting habitation. Where is that going to be? In the presence of the Lord. Those that were here last Sunday evening, we had the last phrase of the 23rd Psalm as we closed that. And I will what? Dwell, live in the house or the presence of the Lord. How long? Forever. As we think of this, what a difference from the state of the lost ones. Instead of having a lasting habitation in the presence of the Lord like a believer will have, remember what we read a few moments ago? The unsaved are going to be from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, totally separated from all of that. But a believer can look forward to being in the presence of the Lord forever. Some of these verses we talked about last Sunday evening as we closed that psalm. Psalm 140, verse 13 says, "The upright shall dwell in thy presence forever." That's a promise to the believer. Psalm 140, verse 13. That being the case, wouldn't you agree that this appointment that we all have, it's appointed unto man once to die, that doesn't necessarily have to be something we fear, does it? For the believer who's going to be where? In the presence of the Lord. Why, in fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:8 spoke of that as something he actually looked forward to. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, listen. He said, "We are confident, I say, and get this, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord." That's what we've got to look forward to. Yes, death is going to come, but when it comes, a believer is going to be instantly, excuse me, in the presence of the Lord. Wow. What a difference for the unsaved one, though. Remember I mentioned in Luke 16, that rich man, he died, was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he recognized the righteous. In that Psalm, or in that Luke 16, it says there's a great gulf fixed between so that occupants in one place can't get to the occupants in the other side. There's no switching locations. There's no in heaven people hitting the panic button and saying, I admit, Lord, I should have accepted you. I believe now. Too late. There's no going from one place to the other. The eternal destiny has been set while the person was alive. So, we think about some of the teachings of this lasting habitation. We spoke of it last Sunday night. It's a familiar, oft-repeated one. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places, places for us to be eternally. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, the good news is what? What? I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, not for a while, but I will receive you unto myself that what? There you may be also. That's what this lasting habitation is that we can look forward to. Yes, we find we have a lasting existence. We're going to be one place or the other. And for the born-again child of God, we have a lasting habitation in the presence of the Lord. Again, we look at some descriptions. We saw them last Sunday evening. We look again, not all, but just a few. We find Revelation 21 talks about there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there's going to be a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. In that same 21st chapter, notice 22, 23, in that new Jerusalem, there'll be no temple there. There'll be no churches in the new Jerusalem. There'll be no places of worship because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of the New Jerusalem. We won't need to go to church to worship God in the New Jerusalem. He's going to be right there among us. We will be with Him. Isn't that something to look forward to? And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to give it light because why? We saw, how's the city going to have any light if there's no sun or moon? God, the glory of God is going to illuminate our heavenly home. That's going to be something, isn't it? And then we think of it goes on to describe this lasting habitation. In that place, there'll be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb is going to be in it, and His servants will serve Him. They'll see His face, and His name's going to be in their foreheads. And there'll be no night there, no need of no candle, no light of the sun. The Lord is going to give light, and they are going to reign, get this, forever and ever. And we could just keep adding to that. It's not going to end. As we think of this, perhaps some would say, what made the difference? Why is it that some, you said, preacher, the majority are going to be in hell, in darkness and misery and torment and everlasting lake of fire? What, and others are going to be in the presence of the Lord? What made the difference? Here's what made it. The third lasting thing that we look at this morning, the third thing is some of them have a lasting possession. Remember, I did not say existence. They possess something. They have something that not everybody has. in John 10, what is that thing? What is it that some have and others don't? In the 28th verse of John chapter 10, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." The everlasting possession is the eternal life that came only from the Lord. Years ago, you used to see commercials. One product used to advertise the gift which keeps on giving. Well, the Lord has given us the gift of eternal life. And to the one who receives that, we have the promise that we will never perish. It is a possession which no one can take away. The greatest gift ever offered to man is found only in Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin and its consequences results in eternal life in God's presence. Let's look at just a few quick references. In John 3:36, you say, where do you get this everlasting or eternal life talk? John 3:36 says, John said, "He that believeth on the Son hath," get this, "everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son," get this, "shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You know what that means is that the unsaved, they don't even know what life is. They don't even know what life is because they're headed toward hell. But the one that believes on God's Son, that one will receive everlasting life. John 5:24 tells us this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," the Father, Jesus was talking here, get this, "hath," what? "Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." Never has to worry about hell, being condemned. But notice, "the one who has believed in me and that my Father sent me," that one has passed from death. You see, that's the unsaved man. He's alive, but he's dead spiritually. There is no spiritual life in him. And Jesus says, if you believe in me and the Father, you have passed from death unto life, and you'll never lose that life. John 10:10, the last part of that verse says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, "He that hath the Son hath," what? "Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath," what? "Not life." There you go. You either are saved or you're lost. You either have accepted Christ as your Savior or you haven't. You're going to heaven or you're going to go to hell. There is no almost. There is no in between. He that has the Son
has accepted him as his or her own personal Savior, you've got everlasting life, and it'll never be taken away from you. But if you have never received that, you will not live. You will not live in the presence of the Lord. You will continue to be in existence in hell.
Wow. What a thought. As we think of this, what about you? What about you? We've talked about some lasting things today. And we saw, whether you believe it or not, whether you think you're like a dog or a flower in the field, that when you're dead, you're done. Scripture teaches we have an everlasting existence, and we will exist. We will live on one place or the other. That's what our opening verse, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yes, we will stand before the Lord, either as our Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, or as the God who will send us to hell at the great white throne judgment. Where are you going to be? It all depends on what have you done with Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for the truth. We know there are multitudes who would scoff, who would ridicule, who would deny, who would distort and say, oh yeah, I know we keep on living, but then they throw into that, we're going to have many lifetimes to work things out. We've only got one lifetime, Lord, your word says. And if there's any here that has never put their faith and trust in you, I pray that you would show them in their hearts that they're headed for hell. But they can become a child of yours today through simple faith and by receiving the gift of everlasting life. Bring that one unto you, Lord. For those of us that know you as our own personal Savior, may these truths be a great comfort and assurance to us regarding what's in store. In your name I pray, amen.